Numbers chapter 22, where we're going to read, "You Can't Curse the Blessed," and this is part one, because there's no way I'm going to be able to get through all three chapters that deal with this section. There's just too much here. I could try, but then you'd all be mad at me because you wouldn't be leaving by 10 o'clock. So we won't do that. Now, in Numbers chapter 22, Israel was in its 40th year of wilderness wandering, nearing the promised land. And the women kept saying, "Would you please pull over and ask for directions?" Now, that wasn't the case. As you know, God condemned them to wander the wilderness for 40 years. Now, up to this point, they're nearing the promised land. They had recently fought and won several battles leading up to entering into the land. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, at a place called Hormah, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. There seemed to be no stopping them because God was with them, fighting for them, which struck fear into the hearts of the nations that were in Israel's path, including a man named Balak. He was the king of the Moabites. And he decided to do something that has since confused Bible scholars all the way up until our time. And I'll get to that in a second. What we're reading about here in this passage, among other things, is the issue of spiritual warfare. We read that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of wickedness and darkness in the heavenly places. And we fight spiritual battles. And that's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We have prayer and we have the Word of God, the two offensive weapons that we have in order to fight the battles that come our way. Some of the spiritual battles are frontal attacks. We know exactly what they are. We can see it as clear as day, and we know, oh, this is a spiritual attack. You know, this is absolutely the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil trying to get me down. But then, and I think that's indicative of these battles that Israel fought. The king of Arad, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, these guys showed up with their armies. "We hate you, we're going to kill you, and whoever is alive is going to be taken captive as slaves." Well, okay, you can see the battle clearly. But then there are some other battles that are much more subtle, much more seductive, and many things that are happening that we are clueless of, that we can't even see, that are being done behind the scenes, the enemies conspiring together against us. I remember one pastor telling me years ago when I was thinking of coming out here to Memphis, he said, "Man, I just have one word of advice to you. Be prayed up. Keep prayed up. Pray, 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 pray. Keep yourself in the love of God because, you know, the enemy will try to get you. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, you become a target for the enemy. And if we're not prayed up, we become weak spiritually. If we're not in the Word, we become weak spiritually." You know that old children's song, "Read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." Amanda, would you do the hand motions and all? No, you won't. Okay. What's the next line? "But if you don't read the Bible and pray every day, you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, 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 and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. But if you read the Bible and pray every day, then you'll grow, grow, grow." It's a silly kid's song, but it's doctrinally as right on as can be. Because your enemy, the devil, what does the Bible say? "Is out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour." Now he'll try to come, "I'm the devil, I'm going to kill you." Well, hey, Jesus, can you help me? "Oh yeah, sure, no problem." You know, he takes care of them. But then the devil tries to do the work of subtlety and deceit. And that's what we're going to read about tonight. First, we come to verses 1 through 21. We read about a puzzling prophet. A puzzling prophet. Huh, what's up with this prophet? The children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab. That's right in that place up there on the screen. Where'd my, oh, Is my red light's not on anymore? Oh yeah, it was. Where? Right there. I don't know what I was pointing at, but there you go. Plains of Moab on the side, on the east side of the Jordan River, across from Jericho. Now, verse 2, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and how they had destroyed them. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, now Midian was the nations just to their south, and they were allies with Moab. And so this is what they said. Now this company, Israel, will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. By the way, Moab, remember who he was? He was one of the children of the, he was a children of the children of Israel. Wasn't he Judah's kid? Lot. Okay, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. He was not. But he was a distant relative nonetheless. So a distant relative nonetheless. I should have looked that up and not just threw out facts that weren't true. He was a descendant of Lot. And that was a weird story, which we won't get into tonight. But yet there was still, you know, Abraham has Lot, or excuse me, Abraham is the uncle to Lot. Lot has Moab and Midian through very odd circumstances, very strange circumstances, but still they were related to Abraham, who then had Isaac, who then had Jacob, and then the 12 tribes of Israel. But by this time we come here, their godly beginnings were all but forgotten. We come now to a generation of people that is anti-God, anti-Israel, and is pro-idol, pro-paganism, pro-immorality, and so they now see these righteous people of Israel as a threat to them. So they're afraid. What are we going to do? Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river. That would be the Euphrates River. So this is about 600 miles away going east-northeast from where Israel was camped at this time. So, which is near the river at the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, Balak calls to Balaam, you know, hops on the iPhone and gives him a call, says to him, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balak is trying now to hire Balaam to come and pronounce a curse. You know, a curser for hire. Now, this is a very, very strange story. Balaam, this prophet, is a very interesting, odd, strange cat, as all cats are. No, I'm sorry. He's an enigma. He's a man of contradictions. He spoke to God, and God spoke to him and also through him. But as we'll see, he also used divination and sorcery. Now, Abraham had come from that same area, so there was a testimony of the true and living God, but that region was also the birthplace of astrology and Eastern mysticism. Apparently, Balaam was a combination, a corruption of God and these other pagan philosophies and religions. He's kind of a throwback to the original Tower of Babel. And when they built the Tower of Babel, it was meant as a tower to observe the stars and the moon and the sun and the movements of the planets in the solar system, seeking after their astrological charts. By the way, astronomy, as you know, is the study, a mathematical study of the movement of the stars and the planets and the moon and the sun. Astrology is that pagan practice of thinking, well, I was born an Aquarius, therefore I'm prone to liking, you know, long summer's eve walks and, you know, whatever silliness people derive from looking up their astrology charts. And this is something that God has forbidden, something that no Christian should ever do. It's not entertainment as far as God is concerned. It's paganism. It is false worship, and I trust that none of you all are into your astrological stuff because, you know, the planets don't control you. That you are free from all that stuff. But this guy, Balaam, he's a throwback to that time. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, so a bunch of cash that was typically given to a sorcerer, a diviner, or even a prophet to come and do their bidding. They came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak, and he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then, this is interesting, verse 9, God came to Balaam at that night and said, "Who are these men with you?" Now, of course, God knew them, but the question was more aimed at Balaam. What are you doing hanging out with the likes of these men? That's a great question. You know, the Bible says that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads him astray. You know, when I came to faith in Jesus, what few friends I had beforehand all of a sudden didn't want me to be their friends anymore. And that's just the way it is, because they weren't interested in believing in Jesus, and I now was. And so just instinctively they knew, and even I knew, that I wasn't going to do the dumb stuff that they were doing, and they certainly weren't willing to do what I was doing. And so, you know, as you've heard the phrase, bad company corrupts good morals. If you're a believer in Jesus, and if you've known him for some length of time, I'm sure you've seen that your friends have all changed. You know, you've gotten out with the old and in with the new. If you're a young believer in Jesus, you will see this happen. You will see this happen because now you're a child of God, and they are still children of the devil. Now, Balaam's an interesting guy. Why, God said, why are you hanging? You know better than this. Shouldn't be hanging out with them. And so Balaam says to God, "Well, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, notice this is the word of God, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Balaam, this is my plan A for you. My will for you at this time, don't go with them, for you will not curse those whom I have blessed. Well, that was the word of the Lord. Balaam wasn't happy. See, this was God's plan A, but Balaam didn't like God's plan A. You know why? Because if he said no to these guys, they would have gone back home with their bag of cash. Balaam didn't like, he liked cash. Oh, he likes cash. Oh, he's going to mention gold and silver quite often before all is said and done. Sometimes we are not happy with God's plan A. And sometimes, as we will see in Balaam, even we can push for our own plan. And push, and push, and push, and push. And finally, we get what we want. And then we kid ourselves and say, "Well, I guess this was God's will after all." No, no, no. The Lord had made it clear. I don't want this for you. And you know what? If you don't understand, that's fine. You don't need to understand. Just trust me. I don't want this for you. And that was the word of God for Balaam. Balaam, he wouldn't take no for an answer. You know, when we push for our own way, God may give it to us, but it's always to our own hurt. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. The princes of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. Don't even let God hinder you. Wow, that's scary words, right? For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Now, Balak thought like the world thinks. Balak, the king of the Moabites, thought just like what the world thinks. Everyone has a price. People can be bought for a price. That's the way of the world. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold. Oh, okay, now you're kind of tipping your hand there, kind of letting them know what you really want, silver and gold. I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, in one sense, Balaam is exactly right. I can only say and do what God tells me to say and do. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And this should have truly been the end of it. But greed and lust can drive a man or woman to do things that he or she knows are contrary to the will of God. So notice, this was he said exactly right. God said no. I can't do it. God had already told me no. But verse 19, now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. He didn't need to know more. Remember verse 12? The Lord says, you shall not go with them, nor shall you curse the people, for they are blessed. That was God's will. But Balaam didn't want God's will. Instead, he insisted on God's permissive will. I believe God has a perfect will, a plan A, for every one of us. But then, if we don't want it, then God has a plan B, and a plan C, and a plan D, and for some, a plan double Z. And if we just don't want God's best, then there will be less available. And yet, when we don't go with God's best, we end up suffering in the long run, somehow, some way. It's like Israel. Israel in the wilderness, they didn't want what God had for them. They demanded something else. And so in Psalm 106, verse 15, he gave them their request but sent leanness into their soul. Leanness into their soul. You know, sometimes people pray for what they think is a really, really good thing, and it becomes the dominant topic of their prayers. You're experienced that or run into people like that? They have one big thing that they're praying about over and over, and it's the focus of their life. And you know, sometimes you want to say, well, maybe the Lord doesn't want that for you. Maybe you're not praying in God. Maybe you need to move on from that. Pray for something else. But they focus on it. Oh, and it's, I gotta have it. It's mine. I claim it in Jesus, and I'm praying for this, and it becomes the focal point of their prayer. What happens though? It's because they're forsaking praying about other things, they become spiritually weak. It'd be like if you were going to the gym and all you did was right hand forearm curls, and that's all you ever did. And you just worked this one muscle. Well, you may have one arm that looks like Popeye, you remember? But the rest of your body's going to be scrawny because you're focused on one little thing. God wants us to focus on the entire being, the whole us, bringing all of our requests to God. So may we be careful not to become so tunnel visioned on the one thing that we want. And God may give us that request, but we'll find that the rest of our soul is pretty lean. So stay here tonight, and I'll see what God would say. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, okay, if the men come to call you. So, okay, here's the deal. If they come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Did you catch that? What was lacking there? The guys never came to call him. He just went. That's called presumption. That's seeing things the way he wanted to see things as opposed to the way they were. The princes of Moab hadn't come to him. He says, I'm going to go. I got what I want to believe is a green light from God, so I'm going to go for it. Man, be careful. Be careful. And then as he travels on, the Lord will make it very clear that Balaam's out of God's will, and God even graciously allowed Balaam to turn back. Did Balaam turn back? No. Verses 22 through 35, Balaam's life-saving donkey. I love this story. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord, and many believe that this could very well be a reference to Jesus Christ there in the Old Testament, at what's called a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord, because it's all in caps, capital letters, the angel of the Lord took his, capital H there, another indication that this would be the Lord, to his stand in the way as an adversary against him, against Balaam. And he, Balaam, was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way, went into the field. I want nothing to do with the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn. I don't want to have any part of that. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Now here we see that a donkey had more spiritual insight than Balaam. Donkeys were more spiritual than Balaam. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her. He's beating the one who is actually protecting him. Here's a thought that came to me as I read through this. Sometimes we may tend to drift off and to start getting into some risky things. Some things that are edgy. Things that are really not for the child of God. Someone else may come along and say, hey, you know, you better be careful. Better watch what you're doing. You know, you're going to get yourself into trouble. Now, the humble person will hear that and be glad for the rebuke, be glad for the confrontation. The fool will be like Balaam and turn around and beat the person. How dare you judge me? Who do you think you are, holier than thou? So I read this and I thought, I never want to be like Balaam. If somebody has something to say to me, I want to hear it, and I want to receive it and take it as a blessing from God. I want us to notice, by the way, also that this donkey pushing up against the wall crushed Balaam's foot. This was appropriate because Balaam was such a heel. Balaam was sick in his soul. He needed to be defeated. Now, I know these jokes are totally uncalled for. Okay, here, moving on. Verse 26. I don't have any more foot jokes. Good. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with a staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Now, it is absolutely amazing that this donkey talked, but it's even more amazing that Balaam began arguing with the donkey. I'll tell you what, people do dumb things when they're angry, don't they? Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." Ooh, anybody notice the irony? I wish I had a sword. And the donkey's thinking, dude, there's somebody right over there who does have a sword. And I am the only thing keeping you from being beheaded. So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? Was I ever rebellious? Did I ever try to move out of the way and not go the way you wanted?" And he said, well, no. I like the old King James Version because it says, and then Balaam said, "Nay," which would be appropriate for a horse, but not a donkey, but be that as it may. So the donkey said to Balaam, no, I already read that part. Now, under normal circumstances, I'm sure one might be surprised by a talking donkey. But Balaam was so blinded by his greed, he didn't see the obvious. Just like all who claim to speak for God but are driven mad by the dollar. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we read, "They have forsaken," speaking of these false prophets that exist even today. And if you watch religious television, these verses apply to them. "They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." Do you know what his madness was? That he would not simply obey what God said in the beginning. And if you think about it, isn't it madness to say to God, "No, I don't want your best. I would rather have what I think would be best for me." That's madness. And there are, sadly, these television evangelists and other preachers who make money the big issue, and they turn it into some sort of spirituality that if you're really spiritual, God would give you more money, and if you would just give us a seed faith offering, then God is obligated to you, and all that crazy madness spoken of by these prophets, by these ministers who have gone the way of Balaam. That's what they are. They've gone the way of Balaam. So he's arguing with his own donkey and doesn't realize that he's arguing with a donkey. And in verse 31, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Yes, good to do. Angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live." Here's a takeaway. Going against God's perfect plan, his plan A, and any other way afterward is a perverse way. It's a perverse way. Putting the economy before God always leads to trouble and perversity. You know, those of you who are young looking for a job, take us, and you guys that are really young back there, when you get old enough to take a job, don't let them dictate to you whether or not you can go to church. Take a stand. You say, "Sir or ma'am," whoever's interviewing you, I want to let you know I'm a Christian, and I fellowship with our church on Sunday and Wednesday nights, because Wednesday nights are really interesting, and I need to be, you say that. But you need to take a stand, because if you don't, they will be all too glad to fill up your Sundays and Wednesday nights with work. And then you're not in church anymore. And then you're not being fed, and now you're kind of getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and pretty soon we'll hear stories of you're out doing dumb things. So take a stand. Take a stand. In Jude verse 11, So we just read about the way of Balaam, and now we're going to read about the error of Balaam. Woe to them, speaking of false prophets, especially in our day, for they have gone the way of Cain. Cain's way was, I don't want to sacrifice the way God has instructed. I want to sacrifice on my own terms. That's the way of Cain. Remember, Abel, his brother, brought a sacrifice of the flock, but Cain brought a sacrifice of vegetables and fruits. God never asked for that. God had always said that the blood of the innocent animal must be shed on behalf of the guilty sinner. So God rejected Cain's offering, but accepted Abel's offering. They've gone the way of Cain. No longer is it, Lord, what do you want? And whatever your word says, I will believe it. Now they are trying to pick parts of the Bible that they like and disregard the parts that they don't. And they've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. So that's what we're reading about. The error of Balaam. He had his eyes fixed on the cash. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Well, no, actually you sinned when you left your house. That's where it began. And then notice, now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Wait. My sword is drawn. I just said if your donkey hadn't rescued you three times, you'd be a dead man. But Lord, are you displeased? You think? Really? You have to ask that question? This guy is just too much here. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the words that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And then in verses 36 through 41, Balaam and Balak make preparations. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the border of at the Arnon, which is a river, a boundary of the territory. Balak, the king, says to Balaam, well, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? You know, that first time I called, why didn't you come? Am I not able to honor you? Were you thinking that I wasn't able to pay you enough money? Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Quit your whining. I'm here. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? Is it within me to just decide I want to curse or bless? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Okay, so far so good. So Balaam went with Balak. They came to Kiriath Huzoth. Then Balak offered, and by the way, when it talks about this offering, this wasn't something that was consistent with the law of Moses. Later on, we'll read that he was in these places using divination and sorcery. So these were pagan sacrifices that he offered. Balaam went with Balak, and they offered oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam, brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there they might observe the extent of the people. Baal, by the way, was the chief false god of the Canaanites. Not only would they perform wicked sexual acts there in the groves up on the high hills, but they'd also sacrifice their children, living sacrifices, to these false gods. And it's from this place of pagan worship that this very odd prophet of God is about ready to speak God's word. Again, this is just, it's a real mind-blower here, real confusing. How can this work out? How do these things work like this? Well, one thing is for sure, what man intends for evil, God will use for good. And as we'll see, Balaam tries to curse, but only blessings come out of his mouth. Now we come to chapter 23 in verses 1 through 12, Balaam's first prophecy. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. These were part of his sorcery rituals. Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. So you stay here. I'm going to go off a little bit. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. Whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height. And God met Balaam and said to him, Balaam says to God, I have prepared the seven altars and have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Basically saying, okay, God, I've given you and now you kind of owe me. Yeah, okay, Lord, I've done the due diligence, I've done my duty, now you've got to bless me. I pray we never think along those lines. I pray that we would never think, oh, well, Lord, I went to church, or I tithed, or I prayed, or I read, and therefore, you got to bless me now, right? I sacrificed, now you got to bless me. But the Lord doesn't even acknowledge the sacrifices. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offering, and he said to the princes of Moab, and he took up his oracle and said, so now he's going to pronounce this oracle, this declaration here. He says, Balak, the king of Moab, brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. But how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. So I'm looking, and I see a people whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. They just don't belong. And you know what? That should be the proper description of the Christian church. In this world, but not of this world. This world is not our home. We do not belong because we belong to God. And we have a home. We have a homeland. We have a kingdom that's going to be coming very soon. Then we will be at home. Until then, we're not at home. We live in this country, but really, we're strangers in a strange land. Verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? So this is so numerous, so many people. Let me die the death of the righteous, let my end be like his. In other words, while Israel's truly blessed, I would be honored to be numbered among them and die like one of them. Well, sadly for Balaam, such would not be the case. In chapter 31, we read that Moses and Israel attacked and destroyed the Midianites and the Moabites, and along with them was Balaam. He got the cash, but he never had the chance to go to the mall and spend any of it because he died shortly after getting the cash. But that'll probably be for next time. By the way, he makes a statement, let me die the death of the righteous. You know, everybody wants to die the death of the righteous. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants to live for heaven right now. And the only way to die the death of the righteous is to live the life of the righteous. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but a lot of people want to live like hell. And so as it was for Balaam, oh, I wish I could die the death of the righteous. Well, you're living the life of the unrighteous, so you're not going to die the death of the righteous. So Balaam here blesses Israel instead of cursing them, much to the displeasure of Balak. Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? This is wrong. I took you to curse my enemies. Look, you've blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Then in verse 13 through 26, Balaam's second prophecy, Balak said to him, well, please come with me to another place from which you may see them, a different point of view. That's what you need. Look at it from my point of view. and you shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. Balak again, he's just like the world. Look at this from another point of view. But if the Lord has made something very clear, we don't need to look at things from another point of view. It's been said, if you're right, you should be narrow-minded. And if people call you narrow-minded, but if you're right according to Scripture, then you just go ahead and stay narrow-minded. We don't need to look at these things from another point of view. We have the point of view given to us. It's the Word of God. But Balak brings him to the field of Zophim from the top of Pisgah and built 7 altars, offered a bull and a ram on each altar, just like they'd done before. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet with the Lord over there. But the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offering. The princes of Moab were with him, and Balak said to him, well, what's the Lord spoken? He took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make good? In other words, you're asking God to change his mind, and God doesn't ever change his mind. So don't ask. Don't ask. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So God has already told you what he would do, and unlike man, God doesn't change his mind. In Acts 15, verse 18, we read, known to God from eternity are all his works. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows where every choice will lead. God has a perfect will. His decisions are right, and the best thing we can do is to get in line with his perfect will. So here God is promising to bless. Let's say you're Balak. You're the king of the Moabites. And you've seen the Israelites just destroying everybody who tries to come against them. And now you're being told, hey, Israel's going to win. No matter what you do, they're going to win. You're the king of the Moabites. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Have you ever heard the phrase, if you can't beat them, join them? You'd think that a wise king would say, well, fighting against them is fighting against God. That's dumb. How about if I join them? Let's go see if we can make peace with them. If they're blessed, let us get in on the blessings. Well, that's what a wise person do, and Balak wasn't very wise. By the way, notice why it is that God chose to bless Israel. Verse 21. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Wow. Really? I mean, didn't they just come off of the incident of we loathe this worthless bread? We hate what God has provided. Haven't they? Remember when they were dancing around naked before the golden calf? Remember when they complained at the waters of Meribah? Remember when the rebellion happened in Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, and they led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and the ground opened up the rebels and swallowed them up? I mean, over and over and over again, there's sin and iniquity and sin in Israel. And yet here in verse 21, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. I love that part because that shout of a king is who? Jesus. And he will shout. One day soon, he's going to come forth, the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. He's going to shout, and we're gone. Now, this part here, he has not observed iniquity in Jesus. This is amazing. Again, they grumbled and complained. They sinned, brought upon themselves fiery serpents. You remember that. But because of their sacrificial system, because God provided atonement through the slaying of the innocent animal, God was able to declare there was no iniquity seen in Jacob. David writes about this in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So God didn't observe sin in Israel. That's why he was able to bless them. And by the way, as it was true with them, it is even more so true with you and I who trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, because we are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. He observes no sin in us whatsoever. Oh, the grace of God. The amazing grace of God. He sees no sin, no transgression, and that's why he is able to bless us even in spite of ourselves. I have found out, and I don't know about you, but I have found out that at times when I was not walking closely with the Lord, it was then that God was really blessing. And that scripture in Romans, how the goodness of the Lord does lead us to repentance. He doesn't observe iniquity in us. What a glorious thing. Verse 22, God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor divination against Israel. And I can't conjure up anything against them. It now must be said of Jacob and Israel, oh, what God has done, the great things the Lord has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness, lifts itself up like a lion. Who's going to mess with a lion? No one. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. So Balaam is saying, you know, you look at Israel, it's like you're looking at a lion. They're going to win. They're going to conquer their enemies. Well, Balak says to Balaam, oh, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. In other words, just shut up. If you can't say something mean, don't say it. And Balak said to Balaam, So Balaam answered and said to Balak, well, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, I must do? And that brings us to the third prophecy, but we are out of time. Shall we pray? Lord, there are so many amazing lessons that are taught even in this chapter and a half that we just read. Lord, I do pray for myself and for all of us. If we, Lord, have somehow forfeited your plan A, Lord, we thank you that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Lord, I really believe that you can get us back on that path. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would please do that. If we've been seeking after something, whether it be something blatantly evil like seeking after the money or lust or greed or pride or whatever it might be, or even something subtle, Lord, and we've just been misled, I pray you get us back on that path. Lord, I pray that we would enjoy your plan A, that we'd be in the center of your will, and that, Lord, whatever you say, we wouldn't argue, we wouldn't question, we wouldn't challenge, we wouldn't try to look at it from another point of view. We just look at it as you have said, believing, Lord, that you are right. Lord, I pray that there would be no questioning of any heart regarding you and your ways. No questioning you at all, Lord. Lord, because you know everything and we don't. So, Lord, thank you for these lessons and no doubt many, many other lessons that we've learned tonight. And I pray that we would all pray in a very well-rounded way, not focused on just one thing. Not focused on just getting our own way, but Lord, on just yielding and submitting to all your ways. And the Lord, we might, as your word talks about, be thoroughly equipped, complete, useful, strong in the Lord and the power of your might. So, Lord, thank you for tonight. May we continue to meditate upon your word. May you continue to speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us through this passage, just by your Spirit speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.